10 to 14. So on the third page there, John 4, and that's verses 10 to 14. I'll read in English, and then Aika will read in Japanese. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
ヨハネによる福音書4章10節から14節。イエスは答えて言われた。もしあなたが神の賜物を知り、またあなたに水を飲ませてくれというものが誰であるかを知っていたなら、あなたの方でその人に求めたことでしょう。そしてその人はあなたに生ける水を与えたことでしょう。彼女は言った。先生、あなたは汲むものを持って おいでにならず、この井戸は深いのです。その生ける水をどこから手においでになるのですか。あなたは私たちの先祖ヤコブよりも偉いのでしょうか。ヤコブは私たちにこの井戸を与え、彼自身も彼の子たちも家畜もこの井戸から飲んだのです。イエスは答えて言われた。この水を飲む者は誰でもまた乾きます。しかし私が与える水を飲む者は誰でも決して乾くことがありません。私が与える水はその人のうちで泉となり、永遠の命の水が湧き出ます。
Pastor Rob's sermon today is titled, if you look at the insert, Drought, Thirst, Water, and Life. I think I was saying to Rob that this sounds like a good one for Tucson, right? Especially in the hot summer. And there are many, or several verses from the Bible that are listed here, so you could follow along with that, or if you have a Japanese Bible, please follow. Mr. Rob?
Good morning.
Morning.
It's a blessing to be with you again. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, you have drawn us together as brothers and sisters in Christ into your presence to hear your word. And so we pray for ourselves that individually and together our hearts would be open to you and to what you are speaking to our lives and to the life of this church body through your word. Draw us by your spirit into your presence, that through this hearing of your word we might see you and know you and know your Son. We pray this gratefully in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is very good to be back here with the JCCT. I think the last time I was here was it maybe the end of, was it that long ago? Oh, okay. February.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
See, my memory's a little shaky. So, yeah, I was last here. I think it might have been actually the Sunday before Pastor Aki and Mandy moved to Tucson.
Right.
Yeah, something like that. So, I do want to thank you for welcoming Pastor Aki and Mandy, and I want to thank you for your love shown to them. And I am continuing to pray for you all, that together with Aki and Mandy, you are all growing in the grace and in the joy of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in proclaiming the gospel here in the city of Tucson. So, as Phil shared, this is my sermon title. By the way, if you feel like I'm talking and the slide you see doesn't correspond, just wave your hand, because I have the remote here, but I may get carried away and forget to advance the slide. So just wave your hand and say, Rob, it's not the right slide up there. As Phil shared, the message title is four words today. So drought, thirst, water, life. And actually, I want you to see the first two words in contrast to the second two words. Okay? In contrast to the second two words. I have been I think together with many of you, I have been hearing this year a lot on the news. I mean, we certainly have other things that are constantly on the news, and of course a very profound tragedy just of the last few days. But it just seems to me that I am constantly this year hearing this word a lot on the news as a reality which is confronting the United States of America and many other places around the world. I would like to show you this, and it's a little tough to see because the colors are a little bit muted, but thank you, Tamara. This is, I found this interesting and depressing chart. So this is from an organization, a U.S. government organization, that is tracking the drought this year. And what I want you to see is, essentially, everything that is not white on this map is affected by drought. And the darker the color, the more affected that part of the United States is by drought. Okay. Oh, thank you. So you see the red regions here? Those are the regions that are most, on this agency that's tracking drought, those are areas of the United States that they grade as being under extreme drought conditions right now. Look at how much red there is on this map here. And then again, pretty much anything you see in color on this map. So with the exception of the state of Oregon and the state of Washington and the state of Maine and the state of Florida and a little bit of the Gulf Coast states, the rest of the United States is being affected by drought over the past, really over the past couple of years now. The New York Times, just on July 19th, ran an article. And the lead sentence in that article says, "The drought that has settled over more than half of the continental United States this summer is the most widespread in more than half a century." And listen to these words, "and it is likely to grow worse." So you see a picture here, and again, the colors are a little bit off, but what I'd want you to know is all of that corn is dead. This is in Kansas, I believe. So because of the drought, all over the United States, farms, their crops are dying or are dead. And that's the condition of the drought. The fundamental consequence of drought is everything dies, or nothing can grow in the first place. Isn't that right? The fundamental consequence of drought is everything dies, or nothing can grow in the first place. So this next chart I want to show you, you may recognize the outline. Thank you. You may recognize the outline here. Does that look familiar to you? Yeah. This is Arizona. And I'm not actually sure. Where is Pima County on this map? Is it in red?
No. On this map? It's the second from the bottom, that one.
This one here?
Yeah.
Okay, so a little bit of red down by the border then. Yeah. Okay. But what you have to understand is red is extreme drought, and then pretty much the whole rest of the state is severe drought. And I came across an article in U.S. News or USA Today, again, just from July 19th of 2012. As drought grips most of the United States, Arizona endures its 15th year of drought. Coming from California, that makes me sad for you folks. At the end of this article from USA Today, specifically about Arizona and the long-term drought that Arizona has been endured, almost the last words of this article from, I believe, a farmer or somebody who's looking at this situation, it's hard to live without water. And that brings us to a fundamental reality about drought. These are equations here. So drought, a lot of us when we think about drought, and especially if I'm thinking about Tucson and the desert out this way, a lot of us when we think about drought, we think drought is caused by the presence of heat. That if it's really hot, you're more likely to have drought. And that might be true, but I can tell you, and all of you know, there are plenty of places in this world where it's very hot and there is no drought. So more than the presence of heat, drought is coming from the absence of water, isn't it? The absence of water. No water equals drought equals death. Again, everything dies or nothing can grow in the first place in conditions of drought. On the other hand, water, this long-standing and very severe drought that the United States is going through and many other countries around the world are going through, we are reminded that water equals life. Isn't that right? It's so interesting because I don't know if you follow the woes, the budget woes of the state of California, and I know Arizona and of course most of the states in the United States are going through struggles. But in the state of California, just in the last month, some very significant cities or towns have had to declare bankruptcy. Now that's a fallout from the all of the economic crisis, but it's very interesting. One of the towns, it's a well-known town, it's not a big city, it's a town, but it's very well-known, that has had to declare bankruptcy in California in the last month is the town of Mammoth Lakes, California. Mammoth Lakes is the town that is home to the Mammoth ski area, one of the largest ski areas in the United States of America. Mammoth Lakes sits up in the Sierra Nevadas, you know, forests, trees. And yet, that town has had to declare bankruptcy. Why? Why? Because the last few seasons at the ski resort, very low snowfall. Terrible. And when that's happened, it's affected the whole economy of the city. Why? Low snowfall, no water. So it's interesting. Drought causing a ski area town to have to declare bankruptcy. This is the consequence of drought. And what I want you to know is that as we're here as the body of Christ today, and as we're here as those who understand that the faith that we stand in today as Christians flows directly from the Old Testament and Old Testament Judaism, what I want you to understand today is drought is a reality in the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks a number of times of either the nation of Israel or other nations in the world surrounding Israel going through periods of severe drought. Sometimes that drought, as it turns out, is an act of judgment by God. Listen to just a couple of passages. Here's one from Deuteronomy. And this is God in His wrath, in judgment against His own nation, His own people, the Israelites. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought, and with blight, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. A passage out of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at a couple passages later from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 50, a drought, and these are words again of judgment, a drought against her waters, that they may be dried up, for it is a land of images. Listen to this strong language. Why the drought that God is going to inflict? Why? For it is a land of images, and they are mad over idols. And in Haggai, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills. And so sometimes, not always, but sometimes, and in some very piercing passages of Scripture, drought is actually an act of judgment on the part of God. It's a physical manifestation of the holy wrath of God. The thing that I do want you to see that this morning, at the same time I want you to see that drought in the Old Testament is oftentimes something more than just the physical phenomena. If we look here at this passage here, this is out of the book of Jeremiah. And I want you just to see here a drought. And then I want you to see the something more. Look at these words here. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. This is the judgment of God upon Judah, upon the southern kingdom of Israel, for their rebellion, for the rebellion and the disobedience of their kings, and for that mad pursuit of idols that we just read about. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Judah mourns, her cities languish. They wail for the land, and a cry goes up from Jerusalem. The nobles, listen to this, piercing description, this language, it's so powerful and tragic. The nobles send their servants for water. They go to the cisterns, which is another word for wells. They go to the cisterns, but find no water. They return with their jars unfilled, dismayed and despairing. They cover their heads. The ground is cracked because there is no rain in the land. Might have looked something like this. But in the Bible, and this is a passage that is talking about literal drought. In the Bible, though, oftentimes, what I want you to see and remember when you're reading the Bible and when you're looking at what the United States is going through now, oftentimes the physical stands for the spiritual. The physical reality points to and is a powerful picture of a spiritual reality that actually, in the end, is more important than the physical reality. And in this case, the spiritual reality that the physical reality points to is more tragic than the physical reality. I want to just have you see again. These are the verses that we just read here, okay? So you see here this profound and powerful picture of physical drought that comes as part of the judgment of God upon the people of Israel. So you can just see again here, again, they go to the cisterns, no water, jars unfilled, dismayed and despairing, cover their heads, the ground is cracked because there is no rain in the land. But what I want you to see is what comes next in this chapter. Just a couple of verses later in this same chapter in Jeremiah 14 come these verses. And look at these verses here. And what I'm wanting you to see is these verses and the reality that they're speaking of are directly tied to that physical reality. Although our sins testify against us, do something, Lord, for the sake of your name. For we have often rebelled and we have often sinned against you. You are the hope of Israel, its Savior in times of distress. You see, this drought, this very real drought, really, its greater meaning is that it is pointing to a spiritual reality, which is the drought of the people of Israel. That they are in a spiritual condition of drought because of their many sins and constant and repeated sins. We have often rebelled. We have sinned against you, and those sins testify against us. And so this drought that is being talked about in Jeremiah 14 is not just a meteorological phenomenon. It is a spiritual phenomenon. Not only, and what I'm wanting you to see here is that this occurs many times in the Old Testament. Not only is the land itself, you know, the land, kick it and it just dust. Not only is the land itself dry and parched and cracked, but the people of God, the children of God themselves, are dry and parched and cracked in their own hearts. Everything dies and nothing can grow because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because of what we see here in this next passage. Chronologically, this comes earlier in Jeremiah, but this is the reality of drought in the people's hearts, in their walk with God. And this is so sobering. These are the words of judgment of God on the people of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2. But my people, and please remember, brothers and sisters, that when God speaks words of wrath and of judgment through the prophet Jeremiah, through the prophet Isaiah, through all of his prophets in the Old Testament, I call you to remember that though they are harsh, harsh words, they are spoken with a broken heart. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Do you see the drought? They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Their source of life itself. That relationship with God of living in covenant love with the God who called them out of slavery in Egypt and gave them their own land. They have forsaken that God, their spring of living water. And they have dug cisterns for themselves. In other words, they have said, we're going to go somewhere else for our water. We're going to go somewhere else for our source of life. We're going to dig our own wells. This is, and we see that we know especially from the first verse, from verse 11, this is referring to many things, but it is certainly referring to the idolatry, to the idolatrous practices of the children of God, of the people of Israel. This weighs and should weigh, I think, heavily on you and me as we think about our own lives, our own walk with God, our own walk before God. The physical reality points to a deeper and more important spiritual reality. In our drought, we can and do commit these sins. We forsake the spring, the true spring of living water, and we go out thinking oftentimes with a kind of madness that we can go out and dig our own wells and find our own water through whatever pursuits are before us in the world. You know, whether it be success in this world, whether it be money, whether it be sex, whether it be a seeking of prestige and honor in the eyes of the world, or whether it simply be all of the many pleasures that we can pursue in this world, and especially in an affluent country like the United States of America. We go out. We abandon God. We go out and we dig our own cisterns. But in the end, and this is so painful really, but true, in the end, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You know what that means, right? That means that you and I, we go running on our own. We dig our own cisterns. In the end, all empty. Aren't they? They don't give us living water. For you who live here in Tucson, I do understand that it is monsoon season. Sprinkled just a little bit when Phil and I were coming out of the airport. Just a little bit. I just want you to think about this. Even in monsoon season, we can, in the quiet, hidden depths of our own hearts, be in a condition of drought, unable to feel or to generate life or vitality. One thing I want you to note is that this inner spiritual drought, it can, as with the nation of Israel here and as with this passage here, be of our own making, caused by our own sin. But the Old Testament also testifies that that kind of inner spiritual drought, where we feel like our life is like that piece of ground, the image I just showed you, where our hearts are like that piece of ground, cracked and dry, that drought, the Old Testament also testifies that drought can also come from the circumstances of life. That drought, inner drought, can also come to our hearts caused by the sins of others, by the hurt of others, by suffering that we go through in this life. And so in the midst of this drought, what I want you to see in the Old Testament and what I want you to see in the New Testament passage that we're going to come to that has already been read for us. In this condition of drought, what is it that we're supposed to do? We need to thirst. And I have it here. What I really want you to think of thirst as is longing. And just very quickly, these passages are familiar to most of you, I think. And they're very beautiful. This is in condition of drought. The 63rd Psalm, a psalm of David. This is the description in Hebrew. This is the description that's given, a psalm of David when he was in where? In the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I just want you to see, as this is very beautiful here, David is in the desert of Judah. And it is dry, and it is parched, and there may be no water. There's the physical reality, but actually, do you see and can you sense in David's words, he's actually not talking about the physical reality of drought. He's talking about where his heart is. and perhaps where the heart of his people, the people of Israel, are. And this passage here also from the book of Psalms, Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? This is our response to the drought of our souls. This thirsting and longing for God. And so what we've been talking about here is the inner spiritual reality that you and I certainly can speak for myself and for my own life of these last few years especially. I am, and at least at times, we all are drought-stricken. We are dying, actually, of thirst. Can we admit it? And will we turn to and pursue and thirst for and long for God? I have two boys. My wife Lynn and I have two boys. One's a 17-year-old and one is an 11-year-old. And it's actually a fairly common occurrence in our house. They have been out doing something, playing basketball, or just very active in the way that boys can be. And when they're with their mother and father, a little while later, they're very grumpy. Very grumpy. And we're looking at them and we're thinking, why are you so grumpy? But Lynn and I have come to the realization that the reason they're often grumpy, in a bad, foul mood, is because they are dehydrated. Actually, they've been out going hard, pushing hard, maybe a full school day, you know, recess or basketball practice or whatever. They come home and they are crabby. And so we tell them, you are dehydrated. Drink a big glass of water. And you know what they always say to us? No! That's not the issue. You know, it's some injustice instead that their parents are committing against them, you know. But it's funny. You know, they get through that, they drink a couple glasses of water, and 30 minutes later, they're much better. But they don't want to admit, actually, that they need water. And that without it, they're just out of whack. Sometimes, it is the same with you and me, spiritually. So the answer is water. This is the pleading of God to the people of Israel in their condition of spiritual drought. Come, come. This is the words of God. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the water. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Give ear and come to me. Come to me. Listen to me that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. And these words of promise. Remember that in the Old Testament prophets there is it's such a striking thing, but there is just a rhythm between words of judgment and wrath and words of promise. Literally, an alternating rhythm throughout the book of Isaiah, throughout the book of Jeremiah, from Isaiah 35, these beautiful words of promise. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And again, God is not talking about physical reality. He's talking about spiritual reality, that water will gush forth in the wilderness of the Israelite souls and streams in the desert. Those last words there, streams in the desert, do they sound familiar to any of you? I just want to go off on just a slight but important tangent. Those words, streams in the desert. There is a woman by the name of Letty Cowman, C-O-W-M-A-N, who wrote a devotional called Streams in the Desert. That devotional is still in print, I think, 60 years after she wrote that devotional. I think many of you are familiar with probably the most famous devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers. Okay? But I just want you to understand, and that is still in print, but I want you to understand that Letty Cowman's Streams in the Desert is still in print after all of these years. You know who Letty Cowman is? She is the wife of Charles Cowman. Who is Charles Cowman? Charles Cowman, together with his wife Letty and a gentleman named Ernest Kilbourne, founded the Oriental Missionary Society. What's the importance of that agency, that organization? That is the organization that gave birth to the Holiness Conference of North America. Its first pastor, Sadaichi Kuzuhara, was led to Christ and nurtured by Charles and Letty Cowman and Ernest Kilbourne in Japan. That's who Letty Cowman is. Look for that devotional, because when you read it, you will be struck, in her case, by the drought in her life. She wrote this devotional in the midst of the last 6 years of her husband's life. And this is something that, you know, I just sadly cannot relate to. When he was in Japan with Letty, serving and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, he gave himself, he spent himself so much physically that it cost him his life. He just ran into total exhaustion and had to return to the United States and spent 6 years suffering. In that 6 year period of time, that's when Letty Cowman wrote this devotional, Streams in the Desert, about how the person who spoke, the God who spoke this promise, and the one who speaks these words, how much these words and these promises came to mean to her in that time of drought and desert in her own life. John chapter 4, and I'm just going to close here. There's a couple other passages that you can see, but I'm going to go ahead and close here. Members read the passage earlier for us. You folks know that these words come from an encounter that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman at a well. The Samaritan woman has come to draw water. Jesus comes up to her. First of all, it's radical that he would associate with her in the first place. And then he creates an even greater, you know, offense to Jewish custom when he asks her for a drink. And then later on in that encounter, he says these words to this Samaritan woman: if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock? And these words, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water, meaning in this physical well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. As you continue to follow, the terrible drought conditions here in the United States, I want you to look beyond that and just to allow that physical reality of drought to cause you to think about your own heart, about your own walk with God, about the condition of your soul. And if you find the condition of drought, as I often have, especially these last few years in my own life, then the calling and promise of Scripture and of Jesus is for you and for me. That if we come to Him, He will give us living water. A spring of water welling up to eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your Son. Thank you that we see in Him, in His words, in His actions, in His presence, we see the fulfillment of all of your promises in the Old Testament, that you will be that spring of living water for your people Israel in the midst of their sin, in the midst of the drought of their souls and of their walk with you. Thank you that in your Son we see the fulfillment of all of those promises, that you are with us and that you call us in the condition of our life to thirst for you, to long for you, to set aside our idols, and to come to you, the spring of living water. And so continue to call us to your Son. We pray this in His name and for His sake. in Jesus' name.